last time I was here, I shared with you a revelation that I had for myself, and the revelation was around the word amen. Amen meaning, as we all know, so be it, or and so it is. So here at Unity, a lot of prayers or affirmations are followed by either the word amen or by the words, it is done. What I said was that I discovered that Carlos many times says the word amen or says the words, it is done, without really believing that such is the case. And I don't want to let him get by with doing that anymore. I want him to reveal to himself exactly what it is that he believes in each moment. Because if I speak the words, there is only one power and one presence in the universe and in my life, that is God and that is good, and I say, and so it is, I want to pause and reflect. The Spirit calls this pause for reflection sila. I call it a break for station identification. I want to pause and make sure that I am remembering that my life is not brought to me by me, but that my life is brought to me by the one power, by the one presence, by the one love, by the one life in the universe that I have come to call God. This is what I discovered with Carlos. I said the last time I was here, that many times I can speak a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer that is filled with wonderful affirmations. You can look at me and you can see my eyes closed. You can see me sometimes trembling under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But when I get to the end of my affirmation and my prayer, and I say the word amen, and so it is, in the private place of my mind, what I'm really thinking is, or is it? I don't think I'm the Lone Ranger. I think there are a lot of times when we speak our affirmations and we speak our prayers, even under the influence of the Spirit, where we tremble and shake and our heart chakras are open wide, and we get to the end of our declaration, our affirmation, and our prayer, and we say amen, meaning it is done. If we pause for the cause or take a break for station identification to see what it is we're really thinking, what is the thought behind that thought, many, many times we may discover, as I have, that what we're really thinking in our heart is, or is it? It is done, or is it? This capacity of ours to doubt whether it is done is our exercising of a power of creation. The words that we have spoken, the affirmations that we have set forth into the universe, we have declared with our power and our authority as the children of God what is and what is to be. The doubt is more powerful than the word amen or the words it is done. The inner thought, or is it, is where we really live. That is the creation that we are creating. And many of us are creating an experience of going to the altar of God, declaring what it is that we would have ourselves be, do, and have. And we are ending it up with an idea that I have sent forth this prayer. I have declared this declaration. I have affirmed this affirmation, and yet within me I live in a space, if I tell the truth, is it? After all, I tell myself, I have prayed many prayers with authority under the influence of the Holy Spirit, quickening inside with my heart chakra open wide, and if I look at my history or my herstory or my it story, I have discovered that many times what I have done is felt the disappointment of not having my prayer realized. Therefore, I've become a little bit afraid, a little bit skeptical as to whether or not my power and authority is authorized to bring what I would have come into my life experience. I do that because I refer to the past to give me how I should feel in the present. If I look in the past and I see how many prayers I have prayed that went unanswered in the way that I wished they were, I draw that doubt from the past into my presence. However, if I realize that every moment is a brand new moment, and that I am new in every moment, and that in every moment I have a choice to let go of my disappointments of having dreams unrequited. Let go of my disappointments of having asked for things that I have not received. If I could just get into a level of trust, a brand new trust, looking at the world with brand new eyes, going to the altar with brand new faith, then I stand a greater chance of ending my prayers with, "And so it is," truly believing, "And so it is." I have to keep my eyes on Carlos. I have to keep my attention focused on what he seems to be doing as opposed to what he's really doing. I have to watch him when he is volunteering in service to the Almighty to make sure that he is volunteering to really serve, not that he is planting some seed to get something in return. I discovered Carlos a couple of times serving people, looking like he was there just to serve. But when I have listened in the quiet place, when he shut his mouth long enough for me to see what is the thought behind the thought and the word behind the word, I noticed he was hopeful that this serving would bring him a personal benefit. He was playing let's make a deal. He was not serving. I've done that with people, places, and things. If I don't watch Carlos, he is going to pretend to have it together well before he gets it together. And I've noticed with him, if he thinks he's got it together, he will do nothing to get it together, because after all, why would you keep on riding your bicycle to the store if you're already there? I want this cat to keep on working on himself. I want him to remember that he is his life's project. My son is somebody that is one of my teachers. He is one of my spiritual teachers. I have referred to him at times as my master, one of my living masters, one of my gurus. This cat took everything I taught him and ran with it and surpassed me in my own estimation by a long shot. This dude can have anything go on in his life, and all his response is to it all is to rejoice and say, "We ain't life great." He did not wait until the end of the movie called It's a Wonderful Life to get that it's a wonderful life. That dude has known it's a wonderful life since he was a little kid, and he has not been knocked off balance. It does not matter what comes down the pike with him financially, or relationally, or the health of his body, or what's going on. That cat is always dancing, always smiling, always giggling with delight just to be born. When I taught him to put his hands together and to bow and say, "Namaste," meaning Christ in me, or the light in me beholds the Christ presence and the light in you, he said namaste for about 3 weeks, and then he changed it to no mistakes. No mistakes. No mistakes. What he knows that I am seeking to deepen my knowing of is that all things work together for good. Sometimes I get it, and sometimes I don't. I notice this in relatively small ways and in relatively large ways. When a diagnosis comes from a doctor that says cancer is in the family, when something happens in the family where one person is about to lose their house or someone is rushed to the emergency room, those are relatively big things. And I stop and I pause and I pray and I affirm, "Let the will of God be done. I trust in the goodness of the Almighty. It is done." I don't want to catch myself saying, "Or is it?" Knowing that the "or is it" has more power than everything I've said that has preceded the word amen. It's not so much what I say, it's what I believe. I have said many times, all things work together for good. I have ended that statement with amen, and so it is. But sometimes when I notice Carlos, it is clear he does not fully yet believe that. I noticed it the other day when the dog got out of the house and went running on the highway. I noticed that he said, God is in charge of the universe. God is in charge of Ike's life. Ike is surrounded by the love of God. Wherever Ike is, God is, and all is well. Then I noticed that Carlos kept going to the porch, kept going out on the deck to look and see if the dog was laying lifeless on the side of the road. I saw him every time a car paused or slowed down on the highway. His heart started beating, and he wondered if the car was slowing down because it had just hit his dog. It doesn't matter that he said, the light of God surrounds Ike. The love of God enfolds him. The power of God protects him. The presence of God watches over him. Wherever Ike is, God is, and all is well. It was talk. He learned that at Unity. He says it so much, you would think he would have gotten it at the core level of his being. So this is what I had to do. I had to get off the deck. I had to sit on my bed. I had to take 3 deep cleansing breaths. I had to ask the Almighty to make what I was saying true for me. I had to tell myself, do not get up off this bed until you believe that you believe that you believe that it is true, that the power of God is watching over your dog. Do you not know it took me 40-some minutes until I was able to know? And do you know how I knew? I felt relieved. I felt a calmness overtake me. A calmness that was beyond that puppy. A calmness that included God is in charge of everything. God is spirit, I recall. God is spirit, Carlos. You must worship God in spirit. In other words, you must worship God with true believing, without doubting, with no room for error. And do you know what occurred to me in that moment of peace? That if I should go out later onto my deck and see that little black dog's body laying beside the street, it did not mean that God was not with my dog. It did not mean that my prayer had failed. In 1988, when my father took his last breath, I thought my prayers had failed. I didn't have enough faith. I didn't do something right. I should have moved from Florida and lived in his house to be his caretaker. I should have devoted everything I know, everything I believe, everything I am and have to his caretaking so that he could be on the planet. Listen, my father had told me a number of times he was ready to go home. I wasn't ready for him to go home. I would have liked him to live forever. I've said before, there are people I love. I want to live forever. There are people I haven't cared for in my lifetime. I wouldn't care if they dropped like flies. That would have been an answered prayer. Last Sunday, I was in Boston, and Reverend Ed Townley from Connecticut was there, and we shared the platform together. And it was a beautiful thing, and Reverend Ed went before me, and he was dealing with the inside the tomb thing, talking about the limitless power that we are. But the limitless power that we are can't be tapped into fully as long as we think I'm a body and you're a body. And what we are is bodies. And so the body has to be kept safe, and the body has to be kept protected, and the body has to be fed, and the body has to be clothed, and the body has to keep living in order for us to have the fullness of the evidence that God is good and the God of life and love. And then he had me take out of the tomb, and we were on fire last Sunday. Everything we said was designed to get us to understand that we have not come here to stay. We are here passing through. We've come from light and will return to light. We are life eternal. And that although you will live forever, chances are you will not live forever in your present incarnation, in that body you are housed in today. We were on fire. Service ended. Then came what I'm going to make a request next time I'm in Boston. Put the prayer request before the service. Because after all that stirring up of the Spirit for us to remember we are not our body, the prayer requests were detailing the body and the fear that surrounds the idea, I'm a body. She is 92 years old. She is in four-stage cancer. It has moved from this gland to that gland and now is in her brain. Will you join with me in prayer for a miracle that the cancer leaves and that she understands that at 92 she has not finished her work and that she lives many more years to come for the glory of God? That would have been the last thing the congregation heard. After hearing, we are not our body, there is no need to fear. People will take their last breaths. No one knows when the hour nor the day will come when it's my turn. They would have heard all that and then left thinking, at 92, an answered prayer will be that this four-stage cancer reverses itself, that all signs are gone, that she gets out of her bed in that hospice, and that she lives for many, many more years to come. That would have been the last thing they left with, the last message they heard from our Easter Sunday, if Carlos hadn't opened up his big mouth and said, wait a daggone minute. You are wiping out everything I just said. You are wiping out the power that we just stirred up. Before that announcement, you could look at the auras of everybody in the congregation. We were brilliant light. By the time this prayer request ended, there was a shadow in the room. We were believing again, I am my body. And 92 years just ain't long enough. It just ain't. Detailing the challenge that goes on with the body. Sometimes detailing. If a minister gets up and preaches about how abundantly blessed we are, how abundantly blessed we are, and how the person in this sanctuary this morning who has the littlest amount of finances, the littlest amount of financial abundance, is still richer than 85% of the people on the planet. And you see the auras get brighter, and even the poorest among them starts to believe, I am rich in blessings from the Almighty. Then the prayer request time comes, and someone stands up to detail how I was out of work for 4 years. Then I got a job. Then I got fired from the job. Then I lost the thing. The next thing you know, they're crying. The next thing they're saying out loud, poor me, this always happens. You see the energy in the room get sucked down into a shadow from the light. I have said before, your ego loves it when you come to church and talk about change, just as long as you don't change. It loves your affirmations about how free you are as a child of God, just so long as you stay bound. It loves you doing a forgiveness exercise just so you don't really forgive. I want to develop as much faith in gathering together with brothers and sisters like you in a vortex of creative, powerful energy that we call a spiritual center or a church or an ashram, a tabernacle, a synagogue, call it what you will. I want to develop enough faith, as much faith, at least when I am driving from Massachusetts to come to Manhattan to be with you all in the energy and in the spirit of the word that all things are possible. I want to have as much faith, at least in knowing when I come here, transformation for my life's aches are available to me, as I have faith in ibuprofen. You don't have to give me no sermons about that. You don't have to ask me to do no affirmations. You don't have to ask me to get deeper. When my back is out, baby, while I'm walking to the medicine cabinet, I am filled with fullness of knowing. As soon as I take me two of them pills, 500 milligrams each, in 20 minutes, baby, this pain will be gone. I have faith. Absolute faith. If I could have as much faith in getting rid of my life's pains by being with you all this morning, in this vortex of all power, as I have when I flip a top off a bottle and put two little pills in my hand and swallow them down with water. Nobody, when I say it is done, and I pause for the calls for station identification to see what Carlos is really thinking. You know what he's really thinking? It is done, Jack. Indubitably. Somebody in Boston said, well, the reason why that is because you've used ibuprofen before, and it has worked. So you're pulling back into history and bringing into the past the fact that it works. Yeah, well, I have been in spiritual communities before and have witnessed miracles in the lives of my sisters and brothers and miracles in my own life, too. So tell me one thing. Why is it don't I go back there and pick those things up and bring them to church with me? I better keep an eye on my ego. It wants me to be with you. As long as I don't change, as long as I don't get free, as long as I don't forgive, as long as I walk out the door the same way I walked in, if I walked in doubtful, if I walked in angry, if I walked in upset, if I walked in with a grievance, if I walked in holding somebody by the throat for what they did or failed to do, it wants me to have a jolly good time with you all, and it wants me to sing, and it wants me to clap. Sometimes it even wants me to raise my hands. Use me, oh God, I stand for you. As long as I don't stand for God, as long as I stand for my willingness to continue with my crap, to continue with my littleness, to continue with the blame game. You know, one of my favorite things is to say is God is in heaven, heaven is in you, and holy is your name. God wants you to know you have nothing to fear. There's nothing and no one to blame. You've been informed. Your captivity is over. You've been informed. In truth, you're free. And so it is. It loves hearing Carlos say that. Just so when he goes and gets in the car with Timothy, he's thinking, I hope so-and-so is not in the house when we get home. That chick drives me batty, man. I can be having a good day, and she opens her mouth, and that's all she wrote. She's always going south and dragging me along with her. And Carlos Zigo is going, goody, goody, gumdrops. He repeated three times, there's nothing and no one to blame. Now look at him. I got him going. I'm pulling his strings. I want to be all I can be. And therefore, it takes me being completely 100% honest in reflecting on where I am currently. Because like I said, if I've already pedaled my bike to the store, thinking I'm at the store, I won't keep pedaling. I don't want to think I'm there. I heard a minister back when I was a teenager, he was referring to what has been referred to as the one unforgivable sin, and he took it back to the Aramaic, and he went into the one unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin is thinking you are there, and there ain't nowhere else to go. Thinking you got your act together and therefore you don't need to meditate, you don't need to pray, you don't need to study, you don't need no self-examination, baby, because you're already there. He said that's the unforgivable one because anybody who thinks they're already there are not doing the work of shining and polishing the diamond that they are. Michelangelo, as you know, told his friend when he unveiled the statue of David, like, how did you carve such a beautiful statue of the boy king? And he said, David was always in the rock. All I did was chip away everything that's not him. Well, that's what Carlos is doing. The Son of God is already in the rock. My job is to chip away everything that's not him. It. To purify. Not to just stop in the middle of it after I get a hand done. Isn't David beautiful? I'm all done with it now. We're never all done with it. One of my things, you know, to know that all things work together for good, three or four beautiful women who I haven't seen at Unity of New York recently, but the first number of years that I was here, they would always come through the hug line, and I remember that at some point I began to notice that all four of these women, they were always together. All four of them appeared to be getting younger and younger, more and more alive, more and more beautiful. Although I knew in details of their life through the classes I was giving on Saturdays that they were going through the fire, each of them in their own individual ways. They had been going through the fire since I met them, but for some reason, a change had happened, and I asked them what has occurred. They told me, Carlos, you need to get this book. You just have to get this book. And I advise you to get this book today. Just go home and call Barnes & Noble and have them order this book. You know, a lot of people have turned me on to a lot of books. I am forever grateful for this book, let me tell you. It was called The Presence Process. It's a 21-day program for undoing stuff that has been locked in place since you landed on this planet. I'm aware of early childhood trauma. I'm not aware of trauma I brought here. Just as a spirit being embodied, as a piece of the allness of God, focusing itself in a physical spacesuit that it believes is me. I did that presence process work, and let me tell you, one of the exercises which was designed for me was called I Am Responsible for My Own State of Mind. Like many people who were either abused or molested or hurt when they were children, I had always believed I am responsible for everybody's state of mind. Peace of mind. I am responsible for my perpetrator's peace of mind. How do I know? They told me. They told me when I was little enough to believe them. I was responsible for my mom and dad, my siblings. I was responsible for the teacher and all the kids in school. I was responsible for everybody's peace of mind. I didn't even know that my peace of mind was even something that needed attending to. And once I read that and did my week-long process with that, I cried and cried and cried. I cried ancient tears at the possibility that it might be true that I am responsible for my own peace of mind. I did the presence process work about 3 years ago, and it still comes up for me. It still does. I still find myself so often in the presence of someone who is telling me that their peace of mind is dependent upon me doing something I really don't feel led to do, or not doing something I really do feel led to do. I'm learning now that being honest and authentic is the way to tend to my own peace of mind. And I have some funny and some sad experiences that bring themselves into my field so that I can practice being responsible for my own peace of mind. About 3 years ago, I had a woman friend. She comes to all my spiritual gatherings. She comes to all my teachings. She's a very dear person. But to be honest, I had identified her as a very fragile woman, someone I needed to handle with kid gloves because she has been the recipient of so much pain, much of it at the hands of men. So many times I'm in a spiritual gathering, I'm the only dude there. And they have all informed me they have stuff going on with their fathers. They have stuff going on with all the men in their lives. The last thing we want is to be bruised by you. And my mind is going, oh my God, make sure you don't say anything. Make sure you don't do anything. These women are fractured. You don't want to fracture them anymore. And for years, they could just say whatever they wanted to say and ask me to do whatever they wanted to do, and I would be running raggedy trying to do everything they wanted me to do, even if it was stuff I knew my heart wasn't leading me to do, but I can't fracture them anymore. One of them about 3 years ago came to me, and she said, I need to forgive you. I had a past life revelation, and it was in Spain, and the Spanish Inquisition was going on. I was teaching universal principles. You turned me in. I was killed. And I've been carrying it all these lifetimes. And I need to forgive you. And I just need you to hold me. That was a few months after I'd done the presence process. I said, sweetheart, I have no revelations about the years of the Spanish Inquisition. He very well may have turns you in, and you may have been killed. But that ain't got nothing to do with me. You can forgive me if you want, but I didn't do that. And I ain't going to be hugging you for the next 3 minutes. Okay, And then I went, did that damage you? Did I break you? No. 4 days ago, same woman called me up. I had a revelation over Easter. I need to drive to your house unless you can drive to mine. There's something I need to give you, and there's something I need to ask you for. And I went, how long is this going to take? It won't take long. Okay, you drive to me. She showed up. Timothy was upstairs. I need privacy. So I said, well, the only private space with Timothy in the house, you need to come into my room. We'll go into my patio enclosure, kind of like an office type thing. We'll go over there. Nobody can hear us. And she sat down, and immediately after she sat down, she started just crying and crying and crying. And I had an Easter revelation. We were both a part of the inner circle of Yeshua. And I need you to ask for my forgiveness.
and then I need to give it to you. You see, Carlos, you were Judas.
I'm all, well, who do you think Judas was?
The one who betrayed our Lord.
I said, oh, no, to me, Judas, to Jesus, is like Timothy to me. You see, if my life is wrapping up, I'm all done with it, and if this body, my spacesuit, starts to wear down, and I look like I ain't, it's my time to go home, I have instructed Timothy to be the one to bring into the room my desire not to be helped to stay here any longer. I told him, if the family protests, I want you to wait for a quiet moment when you're the only one in the room and to just kind of accidentally pick up a pillow and accidentally put it on my face and accidentally sit on it until I ain't breathing no more. Timothy's my best friend. I trust he knows I don't want to be here past my time. I don't know if my sisters know that. I don't know if other friends of mine know that. And I do know if they find out Timothy did that, they'll hate him for all time for doing what I asked him to do. I said, listen, if you knew Judas like I know Judas, you wouldn't have come in here sobbing and crying like that child. You would have bought me some flowers and balloons and a tithe. To say thank you for your part in our Lord's capacity to reveal, I am not my body. I am free. And then I said, as she was leaving, by the way, hon, if you get any more revelation, just saying, if you get a revelation, for instance, that you were Lincoln, and I was Booth, keep it to yourself. She started laughing like a little girl. You see, once I became willing to speak my truth, to tend to my own peace of mind, instead of worrying about crushing her because she had been crushed by her daddy, and I didn't want her thinking, here I am again with my daddy instead of with Carlos, whose teachings I like. I didn't have to ask her, did I fracture you? That child was free. She said, okay, if I do discover I was Lincoln and you were Booth, I'll keep it to myself. And I said, deal. And she left, and I went up to my room, and I lit some sage. I got my medicine fan off of my altar. I felt like my son. All things do work together for good. We're all working on what we're working on. Some of you all have the exact opposite assignment that I have in certain departments. But you know what you're working on. I want you to really observe yourself. Watch what you say, and then feel how you feel about what you say. When you do your affirmations, when you make your prayers, pause and just see if there's a part of you going, it is done with your mouth. And inside thinking, or is it? The next time your dog gets out on the highway, which you may not have a dog and you may not live next to a highway, you may have your own stuff going on. You may have applied for a job, been called back for a third interview, and not gotten a call yet. You may have gotten a pink slip at your apartment. I don't know. I don't know what your thing is. I do know that we are divine, living the human experience, and chances are we have all experienced many things that might not look like at the moment that they are all good, everywhere present. But I want us to get to a point where we are able to understand that it really is a wonderful life and that all things really do work together for good to those who trust in that. If you are bound in any way by the idea that anyone out there is responsible for your peace of mind, I just would invite you to look at that and to hear me say right here, right now, nobody out there is responsible for your peace of mind. And you can have peace of mind by choice, even in prison, even incarcerated, even in an unhappy marriage, even with no money in your pocket, even looking for a place to stay, carrying your few earthly goods in a brown paper bag as you walk. You can maintain your peace of mind when you are so delightedly happy about the possibility of having a significant other, and that one you choose to have says, "I just don't feel that way about you." Not until the presence process was I able to say that. "I just don't feel that way about you." It didn't matter who came up to me saying, "I want to be with you." I turned into that little 7-year-old again, powerless. "Well, if you want to be with me and that's going to give you peace of mind, there ain't nothing I can do about it except try to get away from you as soon as I can. But in the meantime, I'll try to give you just a little bit of what you want, and then I'm going to scoot on out of here. I got to jet at some point. I got to figure out how to get out of this thing." Even as I go to walk into it, it's like I'm giving him my hands for the handcuffs, saying, "One of these days, I'm going to find the key and get away from you." No, now I can say, "I just don't feel that way about you." Oh, my last heartbreak around romance came at the hands of someone here at Unity. I don't see him very much. But I approached them. "I'm thinking you are who I have been waiting for. I haven't had a partner since Johnny Earl left the planet 20 years ago, about 22 now, but 20 years ago, and everything I feel around you and how you look at me and how we hug, I'm thinking you might be the one. Am I right?" And that person went, "Oh, Carlos, I love you in such a different way. I love you as my teacher, as my brother, as somebody I'm walking this path with. But no, child, I ain't interested in hooking up with you, sleeping with you, getting up in the morning with you, sharing a bathroom with you, trying to figure out a budget with you." I said, "Okay, I got it, I got it, I got it." No mistakes. Peace.
Thank you, Carlos. There it is. Wow. Let's know what he just said. Let's each know it for ourselves. We take this time to go within, to know these truths inside where it really counts. The song we're going to sing is in your bulletin. There's 3 verses. We're grateful. I'm grateful for all I have, all I am, and all God is. So I invite you to close your eyes and sing along.
I am so blessed. I am so blessed.
I am so grateful for all that I have. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so grateful. I am so blessed. I am so blessed.